of weeks ago, I was talking about a message called Things Are Not Always What They Seem. Do you recall I did that? Anyone remember? And I wanted to add some more to that because that's what I do. And it's going somewhere. Again, we kind of went from Naaman to this because of Gehazi, and we're going elsewhere with it. And I love the way God puts a thread together and expands our understanding and our knowledge and the things that we find as we read His Word with, you know, great joy, but also with, you know, great digging deep as far as we can go. If you're one of those people that just reads your Bible from year to year and just reads it and thinks you've achieved something, if you didn't learn anything, you achieved nothing. But I want to talk about this. Things are not always what they seem. I believe God's been revealing some things to me. I think we are way too focused on what we see half the time. And we forget who God really is. We forget what He can do, and we forget what He's promised us. We get so caught up in our everyday lives. I don't know about you, but have any of you seen what it's like backstage during a play? I know there's a few people in the house that have. Have you ever been backstage during a play? Things look very different back there than they do from out front. When I was in high school, we had a very, very good arts and music program, a school of 1,000 kids. And, you know, I was fortunate enough to be in some musicals as well as some performances as well. But, you know, I think I was Artful Dodger in Oliver. I was King Arthur in Camelot. And in Jesus Christ Superstar, I was Judas. But I can recall that the perspective from the audience, particularly when the curtains are closed during a scene change, is very different to what's going on behind the curtain. From out front, all we see is the curtain until it's opened again, and only then do we see the scene behind that's been created. But even behind those scenes that have been created, there's a lot that has been and is still going on. Let's assume that we're going to leave the curtain open. Let's assume we're going to leave the lights on and the stagehands are there changing the scene. We can see more of what is happening, but some is still very hidden. The actors changing costumes, the makeup artists putting the last minute touches to people's makeup, the stage directors running to and fro, the stagehands behind the scenes. You've got microphones being organized. You've got people waiting in the wings. You've got the light operators probably out of sight. You've even got the orchestras in the pit, if you like, depending where you're performing. You still only have a glimpse of what is really happening behind the scenes. Sometimes the curtain opens, you see some things, but then you don't really see. You kind of know what's going on, but it's not visible. I believe the same is true of our relationship with God. We see some, but not all. And the Word of God makes it very clear that we're not going to see all of it. Unbelievers think there's nothing more than what they can see. They see the scene. They see what's been set and they see no more. They see no God. They see no purpose, no reason, no activity beyond what is visible to them right now. They believe that what you see is what you get. But as believers, we can see a lot more than they can. We see a lot more of the action than they do. But even more is going on than we can see. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face, for I know in part, then I shall know fully." Paul makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, there's stuff going on that we cannot and will not see. I believe, though, that God wants us to remain in a level of a realm of faith. That's where faith comes in, where you see what you see, you know what you know, there's some unknowns, and that's where faith kicks in. If God revealed everything that is happening to everyone, they'd all follow Him, but purely because they see it, not because they're willing to explore, not willing to search, not willing to have that relationship with God. And I believe God wants to reveal more to us, to you and to me. But we do get caught up so much in the natural, in what's happening to us, what's happening around us, and we miss the supernatural that's going on behind the scenes, just as Gehazi did. He couldn't see the armies, but Elisha could. And so we sometimes can be a bit like Gehazi instead of being Elisha's. And when I started this message a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, Damascus, sorry. What had happened was the disciples had left Jerusalem because Jesus had died. They didn't know that he'd risen again, and so they were disappointed and were heading out of Jerusalem. And the resurrected Jesus appears right beside them. Now, I don't know how he appeared, whether he walked up towards them or what, but it says that they didn't recognize him. Jesus stands there with them, these men that are despondent. Everything they believed in has not, as far as they're concerned, come to pass because they haven't seen it. Jesus comes alongside, but there's no, "Hi, I'm here, it's me. You can worship me now." Jesus doesn't do that. No, he walks into their situation and he gets them to begin to open up to see what's happening. And he walks with them even though they don't recognize him. In verse 17 of Luke 24, it says this. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I love Jesus' response, because Jesus knows what's going on, but he wants them to speak it out. He wants them to process it. Have you ever heard the "really" from God? I reckon that's what he was doing with these guys. "Really? What things? Really? Is that what you believe?" And he listens to what they're having to say, and only then does he point out their error. He's willing to hear what they have to say. In verse 25, it says, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So here he is. Jesus is getting them to open up about what their problem is. And he's saying, "You don't believe? What about all this?" Who knows? God does that a lot in our lives. It's the "really" of God. "Really? Is that what you think?" And as they approach the village that they're heading towards, they are stopping at, Jesus keeps going. He continues as if he's going to keep going past where they're about to go. He's testing them. And in verse 29, it says, "But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." There was something about Jesus that drew them. They probably couldn't put their finger on it, but here's this guy, calls them fools. But they still want to hang out with him because clearly he's got something. But I want to say this, Jesus will not force you to be with him. He was prepared to keep walking if they didn't say, "Hey, stay with us." He won't stick around if you don't want him to. It's your choice. Remember the rich young ruler? Didn't chase him. This guy said, "Well, you know, I'm sad and I can't give up this stuff." And Jesus said, "Fine." Jesus will never force you to follow him. Jesus will never force you to see him. Jesus will never force you to walk with him. He'll just walk on and leave you be if that's what you choose. Or he will walk with you in your life as closely as you will allow. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of choice. It's even a matter of belief. But it's really a matter of intimacy. All of us here have made choices. All of us here have a level of faith. All of us here, I hope, have come to believe. But not all of us here have intimacy. Goes on in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Isn't that just like Jesus? You just get a glimpse and he goes. And it's back to the faith thing again. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, they recognized something had been going on. They hadn't spoken it out, but they just sensed something. I want to tell you something. Sadly, we don't always live life with fire in our hearts. We live a life of ordinary. We live a life of predictability. We live a life of comfort and of safety and of closed-mindedness, even if it's unintentional. We live this life of a limited perspective. And we even, dare I say it, sometimes live a life of selfishness by shutting Jesus out from those ordinary, predictable things that we find. What I'm talking about is a life that is out of touch with the deep spiritual things of God. You see, these men still loved the Lord, still wanted to believe, still wanted to have faith, but they didn't have the intimacy. God doesn't want you to be out of touch with the deep spiritual things. He wants you to see, to glimpse what is going on behind the curtain, what is going on behind the scenes. God wants us to live our lives to the fullest extent possible, to experience the richness of his plans, to live abundantly with hearts on fire. I sensed in worship there were hearts on fire in this place today. But is that enough? Look at the difference in these two men. They're suddenly energized. They suddenly have their faith revitalized. Their belief, if you like, reignited. And their hope is starting to rise up within them. Do you remember what that was like? What happened? Where did it go? When we were so on fire, so alive, so much faith, so much hope, so much belief, so much energy for the Lord. And these men are so desperate, they decide to turn back late in the day and go back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they'd found out. Now, going back to Jerusalem from Emmaus, where they were going, was 7 miles. So we're talking a 2.5-hour walk. No Uber, no bus stop. 2.5 hours walking. They had walked from Jerusalem. They're settling down for the night, and now they're heading back again. This is how excited they are. It wasn't, oh, look, tomorrow we'll go back. It was like, we've got to go back now. Do you remember what that was like? Verse 33, it says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11. I nearly read Elvin there because we've been watching The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Breaking bread represents intimacy, represents community, communion, one with another. And this is a great story of two people in terrible despair who are brought back to hope by an encounter with Jesus. Let me tell you this morning, if you're in despair, if you are losing hope, if you're facing a struggle that you don't think you can make, get a fresh encounter with Jesus. Let him fire it up again. But they were so caught up in their disappointment, their confusion, their limited view, their where's God in all this? Who said that before I have? Where's God in all this? That they were leaving Jerusalem. But things were not as they seemed. There's more to see if we are prepared to look. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They just see the curtain. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18, it says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We sang that a couple of times today about freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How's your ever increasing glory going? You might want to ask yourself that. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to tell you what you should be and what you are. But you know in your heart, if you're on the path of ever increasing glory as you contemplate the Lord's glory. See, the closer we are, the more happens. The closer we are, the more we see. The closer we are, the more God is prepared to reveal to us. And so if we're just stumbling through this life through an ordinary, predictable existence, still believing, still having a level of hope, but you haven't actually tapped into the experience of being intimate with God, you need to change that. You need to get intimate with Him. We know that the Old Testament tabernacle was a type of, if you like, what happens in heaven. And it's where the Israelites worshipped and they prayed, and it consisted of three main parts. The outer court, which was for the general, if you like, congregation, the general assembly. And then there was the inner court, where it was a holy place where only the priests could enter. So you got the people, you got the priests in the holy place. And then there is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And only the high priest could go behind the veil, behind the curtain that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies. This was the place that represented the manifest presence of God, which is what we're talking about today, about seeing what He sees. And to qualify for the privilege of meeting with God in the Holy of Holies, the priest had to undergo certain rituals, a whole bunch of things before he was even allowed into the Holy of Holies. And today, we qualify to be in God's presence, not on the basis of ritual, but our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the stronger your relationship, the closer you get. The more His presence is manifest, the more of Him that you see, the more that you understand what He's doing in the world. And what He's doing in your life. But many of us are just hanging around in the outer courts, never really entering in, never really seeing behind the veil and going, well, you know, I trust God, but living in this half existence where there is so much more to see. Not only can you see behind the curtain and see when the scenes are changing, you can start to see a bit behind what's going on. You get to see more of what's like Gehazi didn't. I sat down and I thought, this is like having the key to the bank vault. Whatever bank you bank with, whichever one's got the most, let's pick that one. It's like having the key to the whole bank vault, but only going to the teller's cash reserve. When you have access to so much more, but that'll do. That's enough. I'm not talking about greed. I'm talking about access to the glories of God. Going deep into the bank vault of God's glory. And touching Him there. Because we're called to intimacy with God. I don't know about you, but I just sensed being so close to God this morning, not having a guitar in my hand. It was just so good to stand on the front there and breathe my own carbon monoxide, sweat, but worship God. Unencumbered, unhindered, getting really close to Him, sensing His presence. Our Christian journey is so much more than what church we attend, what we wear to the service, who's preaching, who's leading communion, who's leading worship. It's about our relationship with the Lord. You know, there's some people that won't go to a particular church if they've got a particular worship leader on because they don't like them. They don't like the way they lead. It's not about the worship leader. It's not about the preacher. It's about being with the Lord, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have equality of access, but we don't all have the same level of relationship. And whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? It's based purely on how close you want to get. And God, just like Jesus did on that road, is not going to force you to keep walking with Him. He's not going to force you to that intimacy. He's going to offer it, but then you have a choice. And when you start feeling that burning in your heart, what are you going to do with it? Oh, that was a good feeling, got me through the day. I want to put a quote up if I can. by Leonard Ravenhill. It says, the people that do know their God shall do great exploits. Not those that sing about God, not those who write or preach about God, but those that know their God. Those that know their God. Sure, singing's part of it, worship's part of it, but that's not it. We do that to get close to God. It's our hearts. A lot of believers talk about what, you know, what Jesus did, you know, the veil being torn on Good Friday, without really knowing what that means and what it's really for. Why was the veil torn? It's more than just access, it's deep relationship. And some of us have come, that's great. I have access to God now, and do very little about it. Elijah had it. Moses had it. Elisha had it, but not Gehazi. It's about a deep spiritual encounter with God consistently. Going behind the veil is not a one-time event experience when you got saved. It's a lifestyle. Entering the Holy of Holies day in, day out, spending time with the Lord, listening to Him. We cannot minimize the true meaning of the access to the Holy of Holies by relegating it to a song or to whether everything in the service went to plan. Oh, it all went to plan today. We've entered the Holy of Holies. Maybe not. You know, well, we really entered the Holy of Holies this morning. You could really sense God's presence. But what did you see? What difference did it make? A lot of people just get the feelings and go, that was so such a great service. I could really feel God. What did you see? What difference has it made? It's not to make you feel good. It's to make you change. To make your faith change, your strength change, your spiritual life. Jesus didn't save you so you could just go to church and sit in a pew and raise your hands and sing a few songs. He didn't bring you into God's kingdom to have a Christian experience. He brought you into His presence so you would be kingdom-minded and see what He sees. To see the great need around us, to become an intimate follower, a true witness. He didn't fill you with resurrection power for you to sit on it. It's like a battery that stays in the box. And many of us have that. We've got this little battery of resurrection power and we've not plugged it in yet. We've not gone click. There's more to see. There's more to know. There's more to do. There's more to experience. Don't stop the image of God and the glory of God increasing in your life. Don't say, I got enough. I'm happy with this level. It's getting me through. You can't enter a deep realm of God until you say, God, I'm willing to go further, to really see what you see, to feel what you feel, to desire what you desire, to accomplish what you want accomplished. Today there's people who pray, but there's not a lot who meet God in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. It's there that you'll begin to hear God's voice and see what He's doing. If the musicians could come. Don't be content with looking at the torn veil and say, there it is, there's the torn veil. We can access that, you know. We can go behind that if we want. To almost worship the access point that God has provided and not enter into the deep things of God. Why do you think the veil was torn? To give you full access to the presence of God, to see the makeup artists, to see them changing costume. Great are those who with us. See like Elisha saw, not with eyes like Gehazi who was afraid, but Elisha said, look, God, let him see. Why did Elisha see and not Gehazi? Because Elisha had a deep personal relationship with God. Look, there's the torn veil. Look, there's the cross. Look, there's the empty tomb. Sometimes we worship the symbols, but forget who stands in the Holy of Holies waiting for us to truly enter in. He's waiting for you. He's not going to come and grab you and pull you in. He's going to beckon. And you've got a choice to make. How deep will you go? We may not be able to know all things. Could you put the last slide up? Thanks, Sarah. We may not be able to know all things right now, but I'm pretty sure there's a lot more to see. And can I suggest, start taking a peek. Start getting closer. Have a little look behind the curtain, because you have free access. Thanks to Jesus.